Let's turn to Titus chapter 3. We'll start with verse 4. Paul writes to Titus. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we pray you would anoint your word. This is your word, so we pray your blessing upon it. We pray, Lord, for the ears that hear it, that the ears would digest it, and it would go right to the heart, and that would be digested there as well, and understood and applied. And Lord, this is more than just for husbands. This is for all of us. Lord, we are your bride. We're the bride of Christ if we've been born again, and we're part of the body of Christ. We're the bride of Christ, and you're the bridegroom. So, Lord, open our ears and let us hear you today. Lord, we pray, fill us, just fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit again, as we're still in Ephesians chapter 5. This whole chapter is about the Spirit-filled Christian. And, Lord, I pray that we would be asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit on a regular basis. Please do that now, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, I often think of, I'm sure you do too, our fleshly tendencies. We still have fleshly tendencies. Even though we've been washed, and even though we've been renewed. And it's not because of our righteousness, but it's because of what Jesus did on the cross. And I know you all know that. He did that in our place. So, again, because we're forgiven people, we need to turn around and forgive. And like I said last week and the week before that, I believe the marriage is two born-again, Spirit-filled forgivers. It is. And those of you that are married, you know that. Two Spirit-filled, born-again forgivers. We need to forgive others. Paul here, he would encourage us to speak the truth. Of course, he does. He does that right here, and we're going to do that. So Paul encourages Titus to tell his congregation the truth. There's times where if you're a pastor and you're going to get up there and you're going to bend any of the scripture or distort the truth for some strange reason, then it's not God's reason. It's not. And he's going to tell the truth, and he's going to speak to the husbands, and he's going to speak to the wives, and he's going to speak to the kids. He's going to speak to everybody the truth. So Paul tells us Titus to tell his congregation, whether they're young, whether they're old, whether they're married or whatever, how to live and to speak the truth. But he must also do it with great meekness, too. That's one of the things. I mean, you don't hammer the sheep. You don't beat the sheep. You tell them the truth, but you don't beat on them either. And he doesn't want that done either. But he'll tell them how to live. He'll do it with meekness, remembering that the Lord has washed him. Remembering that the Lord has washed Titus. That the Lord has washed that congregation. That the Lord has washed this congregation, or any congregation, or anyone that's come to Christ, you know, anyone at all that's been born again and renewed us all. And again, not by any of our works of righteousness that we did, but according to Jesus' abundant mercy. You know, we're all in the same boat. And whether you're looking at the husband, or whether you're looking at the wife, or whether you're looking at the child, we're all to submit to one another, remember. And Jesus doesn't see one as more important than the other. Everybody has their roles to fulfill. Well, again, he's washed us. The Holy Spirit has washed us and renewed us. But the Spirit-filled Christian, as we've been seeing, the Spirit-filled Christian in Ephesians 5, needs continuous washing. It needs continuous renewing. Don't we? Don't we? We do. We do as well. And that's by God's word. There's no other way. We need that washing, we need that renewing, we need it by God's word. And I know every week I'm pounding away on how badly you need the word. And you know it, and I know it, and I know how badly I need it too. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 and 23, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Do you have that? Do you have full assurance of faith? I mean, do you trust God? Listen, his character is such that you can trust him totally. Do you totally trust him? See, because we need to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. God cannot lie. Everything he says is true. His character is such that we should have faith in him without any hitch. But we do. I know, we all do. But based on God's character, we can have full assurance. In John 15:3, Jesus said to his disciples, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you." And that the daily cleansing agent is the word of the Lord. The disciples, they had originally been cleansed by Jesus at the time of their conversion, just like you. But as Jesus had been talking to them and administering his word to them, or when he quoted scriptures, or he just talked, his word had a purifying effect in their lives. See, you might be reading the word of God and you don't even know that. It has a purifying effect in your life. And if you acknowledge that and recognize that and let the water wash you, it will. You need to open your mind to that. Lord, I want to be washed by your word as I read it today, as I read it every day, as I read it even just if it's for a second, even if it's just one verse. So if you want to get technical, you could say the word is like a mirror. I look into it. I look into the word and it's a mirror and I see myself. I see the dirt. And then Jesus is the cleansing agent. But it's still the word, isn't it? It's so important in the washing of a Christian, of a spirit-filled Christian. So if I get technical, this is a mirror and it's going to show me the dirt, but Jesus is that cleansing agent. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 says that on the Mount of Olives, Jesus was speaking. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, he said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. Then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And part of that truth is that this will wash you. You need to continue in the word. He's saying here, I take this very seriously. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciple. Are you not continuing in his word? Have you removed yourself from being a disciple? Get back to being a disciple. Last week we saw again the spirit-filled wife submitting to her husband. And I said, I know, today submit is not a cool word out there in the world. Women at the altar, they're like, I don't want that word up there. Well, we saw that. We saw this spirit-filled wife submitting to the husband. And that means while I as a husband are responsible for my family's direction, I am the number one most responsible before the Lord accountable for the direction my family goes, I can't be a dictator toward them. That's not it at all. And a lot of guys take it that way. There are times when I need to listen to my wife. There are times when I need to sit down and talk to her and discuss things with her. And I know you guys know this too. There's times when I must choose to submit to what she's saying, realizing that the Lord can speak through her. And believe me, he does. He knows she'll say things nobody else will. No, it's a good thing. It really is. We have a partnership where she can tell me things, and I know it's from the Lord. And you need to submit to that. So a wise husband can say, you know, I want to hear your heart and mind on this, honey. I want to know how you feel on this issue, dear, whatever you call her. I really do. I want to know how you feel, your heart and your mind, and I want to take this issue and weigh it against the Word of God. I don't want to just make a decision all on my own. Sometimes I really want to hear what you have to say. So, because I'm the one who will ultimately be held responsible. So, rather than being justification for me to be a tyrant over my wife, you know, hey, submit. It says so, Ephesians 5:22, submit, wife. Rather than being a justification for me to be a tyrant over my wife, it humbles me before the Lord. It really does. To realize that I'm being held accountable for my family's direction. Really. So, the guy is, he's accountable. He's going to be accountable before the Lord. You're not going to be judged for your sin at the throne, but you will be judged for rewards. And you can receive reward for being that good, faithful husband, that good, faithful leader of your family. Just sharing with my family a little bit last night. It's like I'm going to be standing there before the Lord at the throne, and you guys are going to be behind me, and he's going to pin it on me. Why this or why that or why'd you do that? Because you're responsible. So there's a lot of responsibility on the guy. And going back to the wife, ladies, you can help this guy because, boy, we need help. We really do. So anyways, I'm held accountable. And remember again what verse 21 said. Look at it. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You want to do this right. Not fearing and shaking, oh no, what do I do now, Lord? No, you know, you want to do it the right way. You want to have everything in line. You want everyone to fulfill their role. You want to help each other in fulfilling your role. So, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. So this week in Ephesians 5, it's the Spirit-filled husband's turn. And Paul has more to say to the husbands than he does to the wives. He really wants guys to step up to the plate. Listen, you look around society today, guys are being taken off the plate. They're sitting in the dugout. If you watch TV shows or whatever it might be, he's reduced to a buffoon. He's made to look like an idiot. He doesn't know what he's doing. Everybody's fooling him. The Lord wants guys to step up to the plate, to be responsible, to be the man, to be the leader of the family, to be accountable. And society is taking that role away, dumbing it down, and all that other stuff like that. But if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, if you're there, if you look at verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We see it again. God's instructions, they're so clear. This is super clear to me. They're inspired by the Holy Spirit. Paul just says, husbands, love your wives. He doesn't have to explain it, does he? I mean, it's pretty clear. How should we love our wives? Just like Jesus Christ loves you. Just like Jesus Christ loves the church. First of all, he loves us all sacrificially. In the Garden of Eden, the first Adam parted with a bone, a rib, from his side. His side was opened up. He parted with a bone, shedding his blood for his bride. I really believe that. Then on the hill of Calvary, the last Adam poured out his blood right there on the cross. He poured out his blood. At creation, the first Adam gave something of himself, but on the cross, the last Adam gave all of himself. All of himself. There was nothing left to give. He gave all of himself. So I think about this. It's pretty clear. Wife, live for your husband. Husband, die for your wife. That's what the Lord's saying. Husband, die for your wife. Wife, live for your husband. And guys, he's not necessarily saying you're going to have to physically die for your wife. It's dying to self. I find the women have a much easier way of dying to self than guys do. I really do. Die to self. And sometimes we don't want to. Sometimes we just want to be plain old selfish. We don't want to die to self. And you guys know what I mean. Actually, I think there's three ceremonies. One wedding, two funerals. That's what it takes. This means that if I'm going to love my wife as Christ loved the church, then I'll love her to the point where my own desires have to die sometimes. My own wishes have to die. My own plans, my own dreams. Sometimes they've got to die. That's the way it is. In other words, I'll love her to death, we could say. Maybe I won't watch the first quarter so she can watch HGTV. You know, sweat pouring down my face. No, I'm kidding. I don't think any game is that important. Really don't. Unless it's the playoffs, but. No, sometimes it's doing what she wants. You ever notice we have a way of getting our way a lot? Sometimes, you know, you really need to turn around and go, you know, it's about time she gets her own way, and she deserves it. I was reading about the guy who's like, I got to get that new bass boat. I don't care if she needs a washer. I got to get those new golf clubs. I don't care if our dryer is 82 years old. You know, that kind of a thing. See, Jesus entered into the world and he died there. That's the role, guys. Enter into your wife's life and die there. Not every day to every single thing, but you know what I mean. Enter into her world and die there. Secondly, Jesus loves the church unconditionally. Do you ever think about that? For me to get in the kingdom, he has to love unconditionally. Because I know what I'm really like. He knows what I'm like more than I know. Jesus doesn't love us only when we do our morning devotions. He doesn't love us only when we're praying and only when we're reading and only when we're going to church. He doesn't only love us when we're good boys and girls or when we tithe. He loves us, period. Period. We put conditions on everything. I'm not going to love her anymore because she, whatever. I don't like that guy anymore because he, Jesus, what if Jesus did that? He'd be loving and hating me all day long. So I'm to love my wife in the same way, and I'm not to love her only if she makes good meals and only if she laughs at my jokes, you know, and only if she pleases me or something. I'm to love her, period. And there isn't a woman on the face of the earth who's going to have difficulty submitting to a man who loves her like that. See, women today think, I don't like that word submit, but if a man loves her the way that he's supposed to, she will. She will willingly. I don't think you'll have a difficulty submitting to a man who loves like that. Submission is never a problem when a man loves his wife as Christ loves the church. It's not complicated. It's impossible. No, it takes, like Jesus, the incarnation and the crucifixion. In us, it takes the filling of the Holy Spirit, and it does take crucifixion, doesn't it? Dying on that cross daily in many ways. Because he says, as Christ also loved the church. You know, women aren't told to love their husbands in this chapter. The men are told to love their wives. They're not told that. They usually just do. And they often find it much easier to love than men do. And you guys know what I mean. In Titus 2:4, the older women are told to teach the younger women how to love their husbands. And I've always wondered about that, but they're experienced. Maybe it's speaking to a woman who's actually lost a husband, who has some advice to, listen, honey, you don't know how long you might have him. Love him now while you can. That kind of thing sometimes. But I find that they need to help. Specifically, older women could admonish the younger women. And they've had years of biblical study and practical experience that'll enable them to teach some of the younger ones, to pass on valuable counsel for those that are starting out. Usually early in a marriage, you might hit this lull where you get discouraged, and that older woman could encourage that woman through those things. Especially if they've been walking with the Lord the way they should. But having years of Bible study and practical experience, they could pass that on. I've heard, I wouldn't say often, once in a while, some man coming to me, Pastor, I can't get my wife to submit. You know what I say, really? When was the last time you told your wife you loved her? That's probably what's going on. You haven't told her that you've loved her, and how long has it been? And then they get embarrassed. Maybe that's why she won't submit. Maybe you haven't told her that you love her. Do you love her? Have you told her about it? Oh, she knows. Does she? Don't bet on it. Seriously. I mean, I find that they like to hear that every day, and more than once. And yeah. When was the last time you told your wife that you loved her? Verse 26, Paul said that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That he sees me like that blows me away. That just blows me away. The church is the bride of Christ, and what does Jesus do to us? He washes us in the water of the word. I love this. He does. With the water of the word, he irons out the wrinkles. I like that. He takes away the blemishes. He removes the spot. He's better than any dry cleaner, any of them. And by doing that, Jesus realizes, you know, my bride isn't perfect. He knows, you guys. He does. My bride isn't perfect. He says, but I'm going to work on her, and I'm going to work in her that she might be made, she might become sanctified, that she might become beautiful. Us, who he's talking about. That my bride may be washed by the water of my word. And then My bride reflects me. My bride is a reflection of me. If you don't like your wife, guys, it could be because you're a lousy husband. 1 Corinthians 11:7, and I'll tell you why, tells us that the woman is the glory of the man. And that word glory literally means reflection. So if I look at my wife and I don't like what I'm seeing, maybe it's a reflection of me. Maybe it's a reflection of my own failure. Maybe a guy can say, I just don't like my wife. Well, when was the last time you washed her in the water of the word? Try this, guys. Sit down and read to her scripture. Wash her in the water of the word. When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you opened the Bible with her? When was the last time you humbled yourself before her and you poured out your heart before the Lord in prayer with her? That's where you guys really get to know each other, one of the ways. But maybe if you don't like your wife's appearance or attitude or actions, the tendency can be for you to say, I'll just find somebody else. Isn't that the world's attitude today? Marriage is disposable. I'll just find somebody else. But that's not going to work either, because your next wife is also going to be a reflection of you too, of your own shortcomings. So inevitably, she'll seem just as flawed eventually. Today, 60% of second marriages fail, 73% of third marriages fail. So that isn't working, is it? The first miracle that Jesus ever did was at a wedding, a marriage ceremony. I find that pretty interesting. That's where miracles really need to happen most often. The wine ran out, so Jesus called the servants aside and he said, take these stone, earthen, clay jars, these big pots, and fill them up to the brim with water. Then serve the water to the guests, John 2:10. And they do. And as you know, as the servants started pouring the water, it was changed into the best quality wine that any of them had ever had, ever. So then the husband, just like Jesus, think of it. The husband, just like Jesus, came or should come as the servant of all. He should be the servant of his wife, shouldn't he? You're to be a servant to your wife. If the wine of happiness or the wine of joy is missing in your marriage, missing in your life, whatever, it's gone from your marriage. First of all, fill up your own earthen vessel with the water of the word. Get back into the word. Reestablish prayer time. Reestablish devotional time, guys. Get into the scriptures. Come here on Wednesday night. Study the word somewhere else. I don't care how you get it. Study the word of God. Get into it. You know what? Wednesday's pretty cool here. And I know I can say that because it's us. But it is. It's an awesome time if you haven't been here before. You want more of the word of God and you're just lacking? Come on out. Get into another Bible study, whatever it might be. But get back into the word. Study it. Do whatever it takes to fill up your life with the scriptures. Because your earthen jar is going to start overflowing if it's filled up and filled up and filled up. And after you get filled, take what you've learned and serve your wife with the water of the word. Look it. You're thinking, nah, that's not going to help us. How do you know until you try that? If you haven't tried that, don't tell me that. It's in here. This is God's word, so don't tell me this is wrong. Watch, because it's going to transform into the wine of joy. So the Spirit-filled man is a man of God. He's a man of the word of God. That's the way it is. It means he's a man of the word. In John 17:17, Jesus prayed, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Wash them, set them apart, make them more holy by the truth. Your word is the truth. It washes us. It cleanses us. And here we're finding out in Ephesians 5, guys, read it to your wives. Watch what happens. Sit down. Take the time. You know what? If your husband isn't here, go home and say, honey, I want you to start reading me the Bible. I know you're thinking, oh, yeah, right, that's going to happen. Don't say that until you try it. Maybe he will. Maybe that's what it takes to get him back into the word. I don't know. Sanctify means set apart. The believer is not of the world. She's set apart. Verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So according to Paul, the best thing you can do for yourself, husband, is to love your wife. The best thing. Loving your wife is actually better for you than playing golf. It's better for you than lifting weights. It's better than jogging. It's better than hunting, whatever you think is really good for you, loving your wife is better than that. Love is a verb. It's an action. It's not a feeling. It's something you choose to do. And since marriage involves a true union, a spirit-filled union of persons, and two become one flesh, a man who loves his wife is in a very real sense loving himself. We think there's something wrong with them, so we react to what they're doing. Just do what you're supposed to do. Don't react and say, oh, she's like that, I'm going to be like this. That never, ever works. Do what you're supposed to do and watch. Watch what happens. And again, if you love your wife, tell her. And don't tell me, oh, she knows. Don't bet on it. Don't bet on it. You know, listen, this is an absolutely radical teaching that Paul is presenting to these guys here. They've never heard this before. Nowhere else in the world have they ever heard this before. No other culture has ever heard this before. No other belief system, philosophy, group, nationality has heard this before. This is unique to Christianity. So for him to introduce this, it's radical. It's really off the wall to them because they consider their wife a possession or like cattle or, you know, even today you can find this same thing, this teaching for that area at that time. Today, too, you can find that it's the same way. This is only found to this degree only in Christianity. No other groups, religions, or philosophies. So I like to picture, a long time ago I heard someone say, picture the family or picture the marriage as a wagon wheel. You've seen those old wagon wheels, you know, on the covered wagons, let's say. They've got spokes. They're made out of wood. And they have a round outer thing with a metal band around the outside. If you picture this couple as a wagon wheel, the woman is the one she's the spokes. She's holding the whole family together. She's got spokes going out. She's holding it together from the inside. The husband is the husband is the band around the outside. That protective band they put around the outside, holding it together from the outside. I like this picture. It just works for me. He's protecting it. She's your own body, is what Paul says. That brings a whole new light to this relationship. You are one. And when you think about it, divorce is when this bond is broken. And adultery breaks this bond. But how about the bond you have as a bride with the bride, our bridegroom? For Jesus to use marriage as a picture of our relationship with him, think of the importance that he puts upon marriage. He's using human marriage as a picture of our relationship with him. It's pretty important to him, isn't it? Adultery breaks that bond. What about the bond we have with our bridegroom? If we break that bond, isn't that adultery? Isn't that infidelity? Isn't that unfaithfulness too? How often are we unfaithful to the Lord? You know what? He is always faithful, always. Verse 29, for no man ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. The Lord looks at the church as his own flesh. So contrary to what society says, the Bible declares that we don't have to be taught to love ourselves. We already do. We do. The husband or the father, he can create security in family members. How important is this? When the father's absent, he has no idea what he's removing from his family or from his marriage. He can create such security, such secure kids, such stability in the home just by being there. Think about it. An environment without fear. 9 out of 10 inmates, if you go to a prison today, will tell you, didn't know my father. He wasn't there. He was absent. He ran away. He died when I was young. I had no father. 9 out of 10 inmates. I think there's a pattern going on there. They had no real father in the home. You know, it's also important for guys to watch how they talk, too. We have a tendency to not really think about our words sometimes. Sometimes they hurt. Sometimes they're too casual. Sometimes we just forget about how important our words are. You know, I told a British friend of mine, compliment your wife once in a while. Tell her she looks like $1 million. So he said, all right. And I don't know, a few weeks later, he called me up from London, and a little while after, you know, I told him that, he was pretty upset, because language being different, we have to be careful of our words. He told his wife, "Love, you look like a million pounds." Seriously. Seriously, it's the Greek word agape. Agape, you know, there's four different words for love in the Greek language, and agape means unconditional love. Loving regardless. Loving anyway. Loving in spite of. Agape is the only way. It's unconditional love. And you don't see that in society, unconditional love. You can only do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. So this whole chapter is for the Spirit-filled believer, isn't it? You know what? Listen to this, guys. 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul says this to Timothy. He says, "But if any not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Wow. And listen, it's more than money. We think, first of all, the first thing we think of is providing is money. Coming home with a paycheck, providing for the family, all that stuff like that. It's way more than money, because any lawyer can take care of that in court, can't he? It's love. It's care. It's protection. It's security. It's guidance. It's discipline. It's teaching. And it's nurturing. And I know there's no such thing as a perfect marriage. Well, almost. Candy's getting there. I love joking. I'm sorry. Actually, you know what? She is a perfect wife. She is. Verse 30. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So we are members of his body, us. Isn't the grace of God amazing? Because I don't know about you, I think through the week that, boy, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this blessing. I don't deserve your love, Lord. Your grace and your mercy, I don't deserve any of it. God's amazing. It not only saves us from sin and hell, but he incorporates us into his body. As members of this mystical body. This speaks volume concerning his love for us, doesn't it? He cherishes us as his own body. And again, I always think, me? It's amazing. Wow, that's a lot of care. He nourishes, he sanctifies, and he trains us. What's security? Think of it. He won't be in heaven without his members. We're united to him in common life, and whatever affects his members affects the head. So you got to think of him like that. How much love there is there? How much grace there is there? How much he sees us as that unwrinkled, unblemished, unspotted bride already in advance. He has to. There's no other way to do it. Verse 31, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." So if the marriage is going to be successful, the guy must leave those who are the closest to him. Don't let your family tell you how to run your marriage unless you ask them. And they better be godly counsel. Some couples need to get away from those parents. They do. They don't run your life. You are out from under your father's headship, ladies, if you are under your husband now. Sometimes a guy's just got to cut those ties, and he must leave those who are closest to him and cleave to his wife. And if there's another female he's sharing with, listen, I think this happens a lot. If there's another female guys you're sharing with, or you're talking with, or ministering to, you may be headed for disaster. If you're pouring out your guts to another woman, or she's doing that with you, this could be disaster coming. You're headed for disaster. And you think, she's only a coworker. She's just telling me her feelings. She has no one else to talk to. Well, she needs to find somebody else. If it's that gut level kind of sharing. Well, I'm trying to lead her to Christ. Really? Well, lead her to Christ and then don't get that intimate in this discussion and all this counseling and everything. It's not right. No. Matthew 6:21, Jesus said, "Wherever a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. So be careful, because if he puts his treasure in her, and if he shares his heart or scripture or insights with her, his heart is going to go that way. His heart is going to follow, inevitably. And then, because no man can serve two masters, you'll hate one and love the other. Matthew 6:24, he'll end up hating his wife, whether he cheats on her or not. You know what I'm saying? If I counsel another woman, my wife better be there, or Warren's in the building or close by or whatever. Because if she's pouring her heart out to me and I'm sharing with her and everything, you got to be careful of that stuff. Those deep things that you should be sharing with your spouse, you don't share with other people, because you're headed toward disaster. Satan's watching this. He knows. So be careful about this. So I believe there's a huge danger to marriages in church today. And again, it's not the flirt. The flirt isn't really the problem. It's the person that you're casually sharing with and giving counsel to, let's say. Be very careful of that. So if you're smart, guys, you won't be talking with other women, especially guys, with other women in this way. It's headed for disaster in a deep way, about your dreams and your frustrations and your fears and everything. That's for your wife. It really is. And as you do that, listen, first of all, Satan's waiting. Satan is, he's declared war on marriage right from the start. Think about this. He's smarter than we give him credit for. He's smarter than we are, but greater is he who's in us than he's in the world. But he's smart enough to know that if he attacks the marriage, he'll destroy this marriage. And better yet, he'll ruin the kids. He'll mess these kids up because he can destroy the marriage. And then he works on the next family, next family, the next family, the next family. What does he have there now? A whole wrecked nation. It works pretty good. He's pretty good at what he does. But if you'll cleave only to your wife, as you do that, you'll find relationship and love being rekindled. Cleave to your wife. Whether you feel like it or not, there are times you don't feel like it. Cleave to your wife. It's what the scriptures say. As you do that, love and relationship are kindled over and over again. Listen, the world says, if I love her, I'll be able to cleave to her. Scripture says, cleave to her, and then you will love her. Do you get that? You will love her. Cleave to her anyway, you will love her. I don't feel like it. Tough. That's what Scripture's saying. It really is. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So Paul lets us know that he's speaking of a mystery that's way bigger than the mechanics of marriage even. Again, it isn't surprising that Jesus' first miracle was this miracle at a marriage ceremony, at a wedding. His entire mission was to preach and to teach a message of love. Don't forget that. But because Israel was so steeped in the law, they're so set in religion, so stuck on rules and regulations, they just didn't understand it, did they? Well, because of his message, listen, this messenger of love, isn't that what he preached? That's what he preached. This one who came and preached nothing but love, he gets spikes in his hands. He gets a nail in his feet. And he was raised up on a cross to die. So guys, you think it's tough? Oh, I've got to sacrifice so much. Do you? Jesus preached nothing but love. He was love. He was raised up on a cross to die with spikes in his hands and nail in his feet, bleeding out. Think of that. And when a Roman soldier thrust that spear into his side, blood and water came forth, which I think it reminds me of the water turned into blood red wine at Cana. That miracle. And remember that that first Adam was asleep in a garden when his side was opened and his bride was brought forth. Well, the last Adam, as Paul calls him in 1 Corinthians 15:45, was in a garden tomb asleep. And when he arose, who was the first one he talked to? It was a woman. First one. A woman. Mary. Mary Magdalene was the beginning of a bride for Jesus. So even though she was once a demon-possessed sinner, she was the one who loved Jesus so much, she was willing to carry him by herself. All by herself. John 20, verse 15. She loved him so deeply that she couldn't let him go. Remember that? John chapter 20, verse 17. You know, and I think it's easy for us to miss what our true purpose is this week. It's really easy to miss what our true purpose is today, this minute, right now, our true purpose. What is it? It's easy to miss this. It's very easy to miss this. And what I mean is that the Lord isn't asking us for sacrifice, and he's not asking us for service, and he's not asking us for our study time. He's not really asking us for our prayer. Think about it. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5 say, "Hear, O Israel, hear, O disciple, hear, O Christian, the Lord your God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and might." It's clear to me. It should be clear to us. What's our real purpose? Not the sacrifice and all that. Love. Love's what he's asking for. He's asking for your love. It's pretty simple. That's what you were created for. You see, we're like Eve. We're fallen like Eve. We've been seduced like Eve. We're severely flawed, just like Eve was, totally. But Jesus Christ loves us. And even like Adam knowingly ate the forbidden fruit in order that he might remain with his bride. I really believe that. That he ate that, you know, in order that he might remain, be with Eve. So too the last Adam knowingly took upon himself the sin of the world so that he might spend eternity with us too, his bride. I don't deserve this. None of us deserve this. Who does? It's a mystery. But the mystery of marriage is that Jesus wants to be one with you and me. I love Jesus. I just think this is so. He wants to communicate with us. He wants our fellowship. He loves you. He wants to walk with you through the woods. He wants to go fishing with you. He wants to help you clean the house. I mean, you know what I mean. He wants to sit with you. He wants to have a cup of coffee with you. He does. You know, he wants to work with you. He loves you, and he wants you to love him. It's really that simple. How? Well, I know that marriage will teach you because it's an illustration of what you should be doing with the Lord. It really is. And for the Lord and in the Spirit. Don't get off track, guys. Don't get distracted. Don't. It's easy. Don't fall into the trap of religion and rules. Don't fall into the trap of sacrifice and service either. We are the Lord's love. Do you think about that? Think about that this afternoon. I am the Lord's love. He loves me. We are the Lord's love. That's the mystery of marriage. That's a mystery to me. I mean, look around. I say that kind of kidding, but on the level. You know, I love you guys too. And sometimes I look around and I'm like, how did they ever end up together? Or how did that person ever get saved? Or why did God save me? You know, I think of those things all the time. Verse 33, he says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Simple. You know, that word, nevertheless, it's a word that's to bring us crashing back down to earth, to come right back to the planet. Nevertheless, it's like a wake-up word, coming back down with a crash. What we've been studying in this is the practical things about marriage. And hey, I know sin has messed up this glorious relationship. Sin has messed up everything else. But this relationship can be yours if you want it to be the best. So Paul brings us back to the ordinary routine of Christian living in the home. He says, "Let each love his wife as himself." And now this shows the kind of husband to whom the wife should be in subjection to. The husband and the wife in the home are to set forth in simplicity the mystery of the coming glory. And this is a very practical application here of that which is highly idealistic. I realize that. But he brings the romantic into the realm of reality. Honor your husbands, ladies, and love your wives, guys. It's that simple. That's the way it works. Let's stand and let's pray. Lord, we pray for that filling of your Holy Spirit, even now as we leave. We pray, Lord, for memories. Lord, as we get older, our memories aren't what they used to be. But Lord, increase our memory that we might remember what you've taught us, told us, and you want us to remember. Lord, may it become a part of us. Lord, may we hide these things in our hearts that we might not sin against you. Father, I pray for any marriage that's failing, that's on the rocks, that's stressed right now, that you would bring healing. I pray that guys would go home and read the Word of God to their wives. I pray, Lord, that couples would pray together. And I pray, Lord, you would restore what the cankerworm has eaten away. I pray, Lord, that you would restore anything that isn't what it used to be. Lord, I pray that husbands would just unconditionally love and cleave to their wives. Lord, I pray you would just rekindle any romantic flame that's gone. I pray, Lord, that husband and wives become best friends. Father, I pray the husband today that struggles in his leadership of the family. Father, I pray you would make him a leader. I pray that he would lead his family and wash them in the water of the Word. Lord, bless us today. I pray for a safe day and a restful day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Shalom, shalom.